So I'm David. I'm a grateful believer. I got here through a really circuitous path. I was sharing with somebody here tonight that, you know, my parents were a mess, and so they traveled all over the country, and that's how I got to Oregon. And for years, I kind of held that against them, but I realized that everything I have today is because of that circuitous mess that led to here. So I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and my name is David. So, hey, welcome you guys. You know, I'm interested in weird stuff, so can I just share some weird stuff with you for a minute? I mean, I have the attention span of a gnat, so I'm always looking at stuff. And I was reading some neuroscience stuff because I'm going to talk about the mind a little bit tonight. And one of the things I was interested in is attention span. Now, most of you have really long attention spans. You can really focus for extended periods of time on very mundane little things. But you know that a goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds? If you go up to the bowl and you look at him, he looks at you for 9 seconds. And they've tested this. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. So I wonder how people measure up. This is where it gets weird, right? So in 2000, they tested 1,000 adult Americans, male and female, ages 20 to 65, and they found that the average attention span in an adult human being in the United States was 12 seconds. And I thought, well, that's great. Better than a goldfish. Gets weirder. So they tested them again in 2013. Okay, now remember the benchmark here for the goldfish is 9 seconds. 8.25 seconds. You're in a lot of trouble tonight because I'm going to run about 9 seconds. So there you go. So we're in inventory, right? I mean, that's what we've been talking about. Inventory, yes, it goes on forever here. If you take a step study, of course, you fear the section where you get to inventory, the step four. Everybody fears it. Every step study I've been in, you know, at the introductions, we do show and tell in the beginning, right? You know, just like when you went to grade school and everybody introduces themselves and you always ask, so what are you looking forward to? And they tell you this and they go, what are you afraid of? And they go, we're afraid of inventory and step four. So we're here and we've done it. This is the third inventory teaching. So if I were you, I'd be sick to death of inventory by now. But the truth is that if you're going to find wholeness in Christ, you're going to be taking inventory your whole life. You're always going to be examining your motives, your heart, your thoughts, your intentions. And if you're not, you're like the goldfish. You're going to look for 8 seconds or 9 seconds, and you're going to swim away. And so that's why we do a lot of this inventory teaching. I think it's just incredibly important. And the purpose of this is to teach us, write this down, okay? We want to live on purpose. Okay, we don't want to just move through life unconsciously, and most of us do. I spent my first 50 years just unconsciously moving through life, and I know you find that hard to believe because you really don't think I'm that old, but I read your thoughts. So, neuroscience, right? I'm still working on the neuroscience stuff. But this is a never-ending process, so we're gonna wrap it up tonight, hopefully. It doesn't have an acrostic, so I should be able to wrap this up in an hour. So it should be good. Okay. So the path to healing, honestly, requires that we become alert. We start to pay attention. We start to dig deep. If you want a healthy garden, right, you go through it, you rake it, you prune it, you do all the things, you pull the weeds. Well, you can't pull the weeds if you can't tell the difference between a weed and a plant, right? I've ruined my garden many times by doing that. But, you know, eventually, the more you examine yourself, you start to see the weeds in your life. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're going to pull the weeds out of our life. The path to a real healthy life, honestly, is through faith and obedience to Christ. And we're taught that. This is a Christ-centered recovery program. So this is what we're doing. 2 weeks ago, Paul taught spiritual inventory number one. And, you know, basically he was talking about relationships, he was talking about priorities, attitudes, integrity. That's what you worked on last week. And when you do your inventory, you're looking in those areas of your life and you're writing down the things that you've done well, okay, and you're writing down the things that you've screwed up. And, you know, we've screwed up a few things or we wouldn't be in this room together. So we've got a lot of things to write down. Tonight, spiritual inventory number two is going to deal with your mind, your body, your family. Oh my God, I hit a sore spot there for some of you. And your church. And so that's what we're talking about. So let's just look at lesson 11. Principle 4 says, it's on the board, I think it is, openly examine and confess my faults. Let me hear you say it. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Here's the verse. This one is so important. Happy are the pure in heart. The part that's not there, which I think is really important, is for they shall see God. That's the connection point with the power that heals you. So pure of heart. In the Bible speaks of the mind as the heart. It's not this pump that sits between your lungs that God is talking about when he talks about the purity of your heart. It is your mind. And so you could also say, happy are the pure in mind, for they shall see God, or they shall be connected to God. Step 4, let me hear you say it. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and then let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. And right. And you learned back when we did the lesson on moral. Moral means honest. Okay? So this is an honest, a real, serious, honest evaluation of ourselves. I bought a car, a used car, years ago, and I made the mistake of not taking it to a mechanic and having it checked out. It was just such a cool car. I had to have it, and I was sure everything was perfect, right? And I know you can relate to the story. Some of you have done this, and you get it home, you're so proud, and you're ignoring the clanking sound, the smoking of the tailpipe. And it's total collapse and demise in your driveway right in front of the person that you just convinced you were going to buy the greatest car on the planet. Well, wouldn't it have been good if I had taken it to a mechanic and had him objectively go through this thing and really discover the good points and the bad points before I made the purchase decision? That's exactly what we're doing here. We're going through the stuff that's in us so that we can have a real moral and honest relationship with the Lord. And that is, again, that's where healing comes from. The scripture that all of inventory is surrounding is the Psalm 139 that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test my thoughts." Here's the mind part. "Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me in the way everlasting." Okay. So let's talk about your mind. Short subject for me, but probably a long, heavy discussion for some of you. Do not conform. Romans 12:2 teaches this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Yep, it's there. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind to what? It's to the Word of God. It's to the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Everything he spoke was the truth. We, as Christians, we know that the Word of God is truth. And much of our thinking is error. And so what we're trying to do is be reconciled to the truth. We're trying to replace the error in us with the truth. So when we think thoughts about ourselves, you know, you're not walking around all day going, "I'm just a piece of crap, I'm just garbage, I can't do anything right." That's not the truth. It isn't the truth. But some of our self-talk is like that. Or, "Oh, I really screwed up. I can't do anything right." That's not true either. "Nobody loves me," you know. Or, "Nobody loves you." That's the kind of muttering that used to go on in my breath. You know, I wasn't talking about me. I was talking about you. But that's not true either. And the sooner we reconcile those things in our life, the self-talk, the thought processes, and the sooner we get them to God's thoughts, "You are precious. I created you. I knew you in your mother's womb. I knit you together in your mother's womb. You are wonderful to me." That's what the Lord says about every one of you. And if I'm going to have a healthy relationship with you, I need to see God's point of view with you. And vice versa. And so that's what we're being reconciled to. And then it says, so that you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And I venture to guess that a lot of you would say, I really want to know what God's will is for my life. I said it for a long time. Now, I will tell you, for the most part, I know what it is now, but I didn't know what it was. I didn't even know how you find it. And everybody go, oh, I'll read the word. Okay, I'll read the word. Yeah, but, you know, am I supposed to go to work today or the beach? You know, what's God's will for my life? Well, you can probably tell that with those kinds of questions, I wasn't taking a real honest approach about God. I was just asking God, you know, which one of my preferences would he bless rather than which one of his preferences am I willing to accept? And that's, by the way, that's what the test and approve is that when he lays out his will, he's not looking for your approval. That's not what he means by that. He means that you accept what he tells you. That's exactly what he means. And you can only do it if you have a pure heart. So when you do your inventory and you start talking about these things, you need to evaluate, are my thoughts godly? Am I really concerned about God's agenda for my life? Or am I asking God to bless my agenda? And what does that look like? You know? And start with things like, how have I guarded my mind? What have I done with my mind? Where am I focused? You know, I'm easily distracted. I think, you know, I have 8 1/4 seconds, and that's about it. And then I'm off to something else. And so I don't teach very often, so I don't study these lessons until, you know, about 15 minutes before I'm supposed to give them. And so I sit down in my office, and I say, okay, I'm going to do this, and then I see this toy over here I like, and pretty soon I'm over here with this toy, and then I tell myself I got to put that down because now I only have 13 minutes to study this stuff. And then, you know, I'm now 8 1/4 seconds with this, and then I'm back to you know, that's who I am. I'm easily distracted. And I've had to write that in my inventory. My inventory says David is easily distracted. David has been distracted from some of the things that he should have done, could have done, and here are the shortcomings. And there's a list of them, a mile long, that I missed in life where opportunity presented itself, but I was like the goldfish. I looked at it for 8 9 seconds, and then I swam away to the next thing. My guess is if you get real thorough with your inventory, you'll start looking at the distractions in your life. Even the healthy ones, by the way. There are healthy distractions. I think my wife and my kids are a healthy distraction. I think my grandkids are a healthy distraction. But, you know, I can get lost in that and forget about some of the other things that are really important. Is that in your inventory? And then there's the dark side. What's the junk you're looking at? What's the junk you're listening to? What's the junk you're reading? You know? When I was about 8 years old, I had a little neighbor kid. He was my buddy. We were just little kids. And we were in his house one day, and there was his dad's stack of magazines we found. I mean, it took about 1 second to turn me from one kind of a kid to another kind of a kid. Just as soon as I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And I saw it, and I couldn't get those images out of my life. I didn't know what I was looking at originally, but, you know, over the years, I began to realize, wow. And you know, I burned a lot of time. I burned a lot of energy with that junk. And I didn't do as well in school as I should have because of that junk. I got into some relationships that weren't good relationships because of that junk. And now, even though I don't look at that junk, haven't looked at it in years, guess what? The recording device didn't stop recording it. It's still there. And the brain is interesting. Here's another neuroscience thing. So when you see something you want to remember, the brain does not store it in one spot. It doesn't have the happy memory of the camping trip in this one little spot here. It's spread out over millions or billions of neurons and little pieces all over the brain. And the miracle of the brain is it can find all those pieces and bring it together. And so I was thinking about that today. Weird thinking pattern of mine. I thought, so where did those dreams come from where everything that never was related to each other all comes together in a story called a dream? You know, your grandmother's in the back seat on a date with you when you're 14 in Latin America where you've never been. And you go, how does that all happen? Well, the brain, when it's sleeping, has all those resources to draw from. And you have recorded some of those little incidences, and now the brain starts pulling just them together randomly. Now, I don't know if that bears out scientifically, by the way. But that was just my theory about the millions of brain cells that are storing information that you're looking at, that you recorded at some time in your history. The eye records things in less than in a small fraction of a second. It'll see something and boom, it's imprinted. So what are you looking at? That needs to be in your inventory. What's the result of looking at that stuff? And I would say not everything's as insidious as some of the, you know, crappy magazines and websites that some of you have looked at. I mean, just general TV's got a lot of crap in it. General books, magazines have a lot of crap in it. You know, Sports Illustrated isn't even Sports Illustrated like it was when I was a kid. When I was a kid, Sports Illustrated was more like Boy's Life. You know, so what are you looking at? Proverbs says that a wise person is hungry for the truth, but a fool eats garbage. You know, when you're looking at that junk, when you're listening to that junk, when you're thinking about that junk, you're just regurgitating and processing garbage that's just not healthy. That needs to be in your inventory when you're dealing with your mind. Have you failed to concentrate on the positive truths of the Bible? I did. You know, wasted a lot of time not looking at the Bible, not working with it. It's in my inventory. You know, John Baker, who is the originator of Celebrate Recovery, says that the three of his greatest sins are indifference, neglect, and disrespect of the Word of God. Now, in a balanced inventory, if you are actually studying Scripture and you're actually applying it to your life, that ought to also be in your inventory, right? I mean, we keep a balanced inventory, the good and the bad. Okay, your body. Let's talk about your body. Okay, tough subject for some of us, but the body, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. God sent the Spirit of God, His own Spirit, to dwell in you. And that is where the strength comes from to conquer, by the way. When we say God is helping us to overcome, that's God within. That's the word enthusiasm means God within. It's just a Greek word. That's what it actually means. God gives us the energy and the strength to overcome. So when you say, I can't, all you're saying is that God within me is not capable. That is not true. You actually have the power and the strength already given to you if you've given your life to Christ. And so, you know, you need to memorize that. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. The price is the death of your Savior. Okay? You were bought at a very high price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Satan uses your body to get to you all the time. He tempted Jesus with his body. If you remember when Jesus was in the desert fasting for 40 days, and Satan says, hey, I've got Dave's killer bread right here, man. You know, with peanut butter. He'd got me. I mean, but the fact is, Jesus answered him with the truth. He says, you know, only the Word of God. Only the Word of God. That's the only thing that I eat is the Word of God. That is my diet. That's essentially what he said. That needs to be how we deal with temptation. Right? What activities have caused you physical harm? Okay. A lot of you have physical damage from your years of abuse, self-abuse. I was an athlete. I was willing to trade my body for glory as a young person. I have many, many nagging little injuries from just the sports abuse. And yeah, that's right. You know. And I said for many years, I'd do it all over again because I got some very good things out of sports. But you know what I wouldn't do? I wouldn't do it at the same level. I wouldn't worship sports like I worshiped it as a young person. I worshiped it. I thought it was going to be my ticket. I was willing to leave it all on the field. And you hear that. I mean, you guys are going to be watching the Super Bowl in 2 weeks, and some of you are going to be screaming, "Leave it on the field, brother! Leave it on the field!" "Oh, I didn't leave it on the field. He missed it." You know, that's a common expression in sports. But there are other ways of abusing your body. I mean, you know, gluttony is a great way to abuse it. Smoking is a great way to abuse it. Alcohol certainly is, you know, a lot of alcohol issues have been in this room, and drug issues. People who work too hard and never take a break. I've gone through that cycle in my life too, just worn myself to a frazzle. Lousy diet. Okay, you know, you are what you eat. And comfort food is easy. It's wonderful. We serve it here. Picked the wrong night to talk about it. But, we'll just let that go. Somebody say cookies tonight. But the point is that, you know, you have to be, this thing has to last your whole life. Your body has to last your whole life. If it doesn't, the last part of your life will be miserable. And so you need to take care of it. And those things, if you really do a good job in your inventory and you record those and you begin to see it as a spiritual battle. My battle is not against food. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against drugs and alcohol. My battle is in the spiritual realm. And if I understand that, then I can start applying the Lord and the Spirit of God to those battles, and I can overcome those battles. But I can get distracted and think my battle's food. And you know, there's nothing like saying I'm not going to eat a cookie that makes me want to eat the cookie even more. I mean, that's just the way it works. My battle is not against the cookie. It needs to be in there. Your family. Okay. Many of us have family issues, do we not? Okay, we have family issues. You know, Moses took the entire Jewish nation through the desert on the way to the Promised Land. And the Promised Land was only a couple of weeks' march from Egypt. When they left it, it was only a couple of weeks. It took them 40 years. It took them 40 years to get there, and they all died in the desert. Everybody that left Egypt died in the desert, including Moses. Moses didn't even get to go in the Promised Land because they were so stiff-necked, they were so stubborn. And it was Joshua who ultimately got to take them in the Promised Land, and he spoke to them right before he marched them in, and he said this, he said, "If you are unwilling to obey the Lord, then decide this day whom you will follow, but for as for me and my family, we will follow the Lord." As Christians, that needs to be our determination. I can't force my family, but I can sure be a good leader. I can sure set a good example. I can be encouraging to my family. And I haven't always been. And so my inventory has a lot of family issues. I've been brutal with my boy. I raised 5 boys for crying out loud. You know, I mean, it was war sometimes. You know, when a boy is born, you immediately have a crosshair on your chest as dad. And it's going to be a battle. It's just, at some point, it's going to be. And I didn't handle it well at times. The girls were easy. They just thought I was an object of their love. But the boys, I was an object to be conquered. And so I took it as competition. Yeah, I'll show those little rascals, you know. And I look back, and some of them probably did well under it, and some of them didn't. I wasn't always loving. I have a habit of raising my voice. And, you know, they've heard my wrath. I don't think that that was a great way to raise young people. That probably was maybe the worst that I did, but maybe not. But those are the things that I do have in my inventory. What have you done in your family? Have you been encouraging and loving? Should be in your inventory as a positive. Have you been brutal and ugly in your family? Should be in your inventory as a negative. Either way, you have to deal with it. Who in your family do you hold resentments against? I mean, you know. You don't even have to guess at this one. You know. It's probably the first thing that pops into your mind. It needs to be in your inventory. To who do you owe amends? Do you really need to apologize to somebody and you've been withholding it and just not making it happen? And you get every excuse in the world? Needs to be in your inventory. Again, this is a spiritual battle. Your battle is not against that relative. It's against the principalities and powers in high places that want to convince you that that's the enemy so that you're not really dealing with the real enemy, which is Satan. Okay. What family secrets have you been denying? In my house, it was alcoholism. My mom and dad were terrible alcoholics. And so as young kids, we had to pretend everything was normal. And pretty soon we convinced ourselves that everything was normal. And then we developed habits of pretending like everything was normal. This is codependency, by the way, at its finest, where everything's great. I'm good. Fine, you know, we use the word fine around here, frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. I'm fine. I have some young people in my office, and I love to say, good morning, how are you doing? They go, fine, how are you? Okay. How about take a second and think about it when I go, how are you? Okay, but that's where I was. I mean, I just threw it back right at you. Fine, how you doing? You know, so how you doing wasn't a question. It was a greeting. It's what I love about Celebrate Recovery. If I come in here and I see it, I go, how you doing? You know what? You're going to tell me and I need to spend 5 or 10 minutes and listen. That's the beauty about the relationships that we're building in here. You know, 3 of my best friends in my life are in this room. And I didn't know them before I came here. Because I'll say, how you doing? And they'll tell me. And we have bonded and we have come so close together because we're honest with each other. I didn't have those kind of relationships early in life. They're all surface. How you doing? Fine. Okay. So, you know, what are you denying? I mean, what's the white elephant in the room at home? Jeremiah says you can't heal a wound if you say it isn't there. We don't have a problem in our family. You know. And then finally, the last one is your church. I don't want to tell you this is my church. I come here to worship. I come here to hang out with you and fellowship with you. And I have found some of the most fulfilling moments in my life in Celebrate Recovery. And, you know, I can honestly say I love you. Even the ones of you I don't know, I do. This is my church. But there's 2 churches. The Scripture speaks of 2. The Scripture speaks of the eternal, invisible, perfect church, which will be the bride of Christ. All believers will be in that church. And then it speaks of the local church, because we're told to gather together and not forsake the fellowshipping of one with another. And this is an expression of that. Sunday morning, churches gather all over. Not everybody that goes to church is a believer, but we gather. And we do it for a purpose. And that is, I want to bring encouragement when I come to church, and I want to receive encouragement. I want accountability, and I want to be holding somebody else accountable. I want to be encouraged by the Word of God. So I'm called to be a participant, to be an active participant, not somebody that just sits in the back of the room in the pew, has the coffee, listens to the music, tells everybody what a great sermon it is, and go home. I want to be engaged. If you're doing that, positive side of your inventory. If you're not, put it on the side that needs to be worked on. Okay? These are what draw us closer to the Lord. Have you been critical instead of active in church? Man, I have. I can whimper and moan and make all kinds of noise just like anybody else, and I have to fight that because I have a little perfectionist in me, and if I don't hear the pastor say what I want him to say, and I don't hear the music the way I want it played, and you don't greet me the way I want to be greeted, I can go negative real fast. That's in my inventory. This one really kills me. Have you discouraged your family's support of their church? When I met my wife, she was a Catholic. And she was a serious Catholic. You know, she wasn't one of those nominal Catholics. She really believed it. I'd never met anybody that believed it. You know, Sunday morning we gathered in front of the church of the NFL and we watched football and we listened to music and, you know, we snacked, had some adult beverages. I mean, we did what men do. And I met this woman that didn't do that and really didn't approve of it. And so I started to put her down for it. I said, hey, come on, hang out. And I did that for a couple of years until I got saved, and then I became worse than she was. because then all of a sudden I was criticizing her religion. It wasn't good enough, right? But, you know, I had to repent for that. And that had to go in my inventory. And actually, I had to really work on that for a while because I was too embarrassed and ashamed to take that one to my wife when I finally did my amends to her. And I did the coward amends in the beginning. I wrote the letter. I didn't know how to actually sit in front of her and say that. But I have. But if you have discouraged somebody from being faithful to their church, put that in your inventory. Okay? It'll clear your heart up. It'll make you feel good. So those are the four areas that you have to recognize as a spiritual battle. Your mind, the battle is for the mind, your heart, your body. The Bible calls it your flesh, your family. You didn't choose them, but God gave them to you. You know, whether they're easy or difficult, God gave them to you. And your church, where God expects you to grow and mature in your faith. And that should be a subject of strict inventory work. Just remember in Psalm 139, we talked about it. Search me, O God. Test my thoughts. Test my thoughts. Point out to me what makes you sad, what displeases you, and then lead me. That's what that psalm teaches. If you've asked God to search your heart, test your thoughts, and lead you, then make a significant effort on your inventory. Okay, make a significant effort. Make sure that you really inspect the vehicle before you buy it. Get a moral inventory of yourself so that when you make that commitment, it's a real commitment. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome. Simple message. Your message is always simple. Just trust you and obey you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be serious about this inventory business of really examining ourselves, being honest before you, so that we can confess even to ourselves the truth. We can confess to somebody we trust, and we can confess to you because that's where your deliverance is. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.